Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Father, as we continue to go through the book of Titus, would your Holy Spirit continue to speak to us through the Word of God? I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or would watch or listen later. And Father, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention, Lord, I pray for all of those who are part of our fellowship who are traveling back today from their Thanksgiving time with their family all around the United States. I pray, Lord, for them in their travels. I pray you grant them traveling mercy. I pray they make it home safely. I also pray, Lord, for those who are sick. We have many who are sick, Lord. So I ask, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would heal them, that you would encourage them, and that, Lord, we could see them again on a Sunday morning in their smiling faces. Again, Lord, thank you. What a privilege it is, Lord, to worship you. What a privilege it is, Lord, to open up your word and to look at these things, Lord. Father, we thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Titus. We've been blazing through here. So what I want to do this morning is we're all going to hit the first 10 verses in chapter 2. So we're going to read those 10 verses, and then we're going to back up and unpack them, okay? So Titus chapter 2 says this, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Verse 6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient, to see their own, or to their own masters rather, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So we started the book of Titus about a month ago or so. And so we talked about the fact the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. Titus has been left on the island of Crete to two things. It's found in chapter 1, verse 5, to set things in order and to appoint elders in every city. So to set things in order, and that word for set in the Greek means like setting a bone, to set things in order and then to appoint elders, appoint church leadership in the cities. And we talked about that Crete had a reputation, the people there. There was a term in the Greco-Roman culture, they would say to cretinize, meant to lie and to cheat, okay? And so in the midst of that culture, Paul left Titus for those two tasks. And as we've been going through here, last week, we finished chapter 1, and we talked about false teaching, and we talked about the antidote to false teaching is healthy teaching or sound doctrine. So when you see the term sound doctrine in this letter, it's healthy teaching. What is healthy? Okay? What is healthy? And so we left off last week in chapter 1 where he talked about false teachers. And then he says this in chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But as for you." So in light of what I just said about these false teachers and their character, etc., healthy teaching. "But as for you, Titus," he's saying, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Speak the things which are appropriate or fitting for healthy teaching. Now, I want to read a couple of quotes here about this chapter to you. In contrast to the false teachers, Titus was to speak the things which belong to healthy doctrine. What germs are to a physical body, false teaching is to a spiritual body, the church. In the verses that make up this section, you will find a blending of doctrinal teaching and practical admonition, for the two must go together. Paul discussed several different areas of ministry in the local church. And just to warn you, this is a heavy, wow, these verses are heavy this morning, okay? Because The point that Paul is going to make is right teaching produces right living, or healthy teaching produces healthy living in a spiritual sense. And so it's very important. See, because look, as Christians, look, we get saved. We open our hearts by faith. We trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we get saved. But then it just doesn't stop there. We are to grow and mature in Christ. And the way that's done is if you go to a church that actually teaches the Bible, I know it's crazy, but actually teaches the Bible, which is healthy doctrine, it makes you spiritually healthy. And if you're spiritually healthy, guess what? People are going to see that. So just like, you know, like we're going through a season right now, people get sick, right? You get the cold, right? RSV is going around, other things, sore throats, whatever. Just like when you get sick and you kind of can pass on the sickness, all the more as Christians, we can pass on the health, the spiritual health that we have in our personal lives, okay? Another quote, few portions of the New Testament excel this chapter. It may well form the creed, system of ethics, and textbook of every Christian preacher. Does any man inquire what is the duty of a gospel minister? Send to him the second chapter of the Epistle of Titus for the complete answer. And look, we talked about this. He's writing to a pastor, but here's the thing. We should apply these things to our lives. Now, I said, obviously, when he lists the characteristics and he says a husband, one wife, ladies, you can't be a husband, one wife, okay? But besides that, all the other characteristics should be in our lives as well. And then lastly, I found this quote. It says, actually, this is the keynote of this epistle, of this letter, the practical outliving of healthy doctrine in good works. The following verses give practical examples of what these good works should be. And look, some of your Bibles may have this. If you have a Thomas Nelson Bible, whether it's King James or New King James, you'll see a subject heading that says qualities of a sound church. That's a great subject heading, okay? This is a qualities of a sound church. So how does a church become sound? Here's how it becomes sound. Number one, the Word of God's taught. Healthy teaching is taught. It makes you spiritually healthy. So if you go to a church and the people are spiritually healthy, what does that make the church? It makes the church a healthy church. See how that works? Okay? Now, again, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he says this, he says that the older men, okay, if you're offended by older men or older women, as we get this passage, think of more seasoned saints, okay? The older men, be sober. That word sober means to abstain from wine. Why? Because, look, in those days, wine was a problem. There was the god of Bacchus, the Roman god of Bacchus, which was the god of alcohol or the god of wine. Okay, so abstain from wine. Be sober. Why? Because you can think clearly. See, if you are drunk, if you are drinking wine and you're drunkard, you don't have a clear mind and you don't make good decisions. Can anybody relate? Not now, but pre-Christ. Be sober. Be reverent. That is easy to respect. Be temperate. Now, the word for temperate is interesting. It means of sound mind, self-control. It's curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled. It's the same word that he's going to use here in verse 5 for discreet when he's talking about the older ladies or the more seasoned saint ladies to teach the younger women. Again, to be self-controlled. See, and that's something that's interesting because you look at our culture today, it's completely opposite, isn't it? You're taught to have no self-control, right? If it feels good, do it, right? That's what we're taught, right? That's what they say. Oh, as long as it makes you feel good, it's okay. And it's showing no self-control. Now, we talked about this when we went through the book of Galatians. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. And one of those aspects of Christ-likeness is what? Self-control. You want to know how somebody can tell if you're a Christian? Is that you walk in self-control. You walk in self-control. Now, so that older women be sober, reverent, temperate. And then he says, sound in faith, sound in love is the idea, or healthy in faith, healthy in love, and in patience. Oh no, there's that P word, patience. That word patience there means constancy. It means a steadfastness, okay? Let me read something to you about this. See, all three of these go together, sound in faith and in love and in patience. The older men should know what they believe and their doctrinal convictions should accord with God's word. Now, can I tell you, that is lacking today. You would think that it isn't, but it is. It's lacking today, Okay? Convictions. Now, when we think of convictions, sometimes we think of, like, in a criminal sense, somebody gets convicted for a crime, right? But convictions means what you hold to, what you really believe. That's the issue, and it should all be based on Scripture. And so, the older men should know what they believe, and their doctrinal conviction should accord with God's Word. For a knowledge of Bible doctrine is not no substitute for the other necessary virtues, such as a love for the brethren, okay, and patience in trials of life. In fact, a right faith in God's Word should encourage a believer in love and endurance. See, again, just like self-control, right? Just like self-control marks a believer in Jesus Christ, love and patience marks a believer in Jesus Christ. You guys heard the old joke that you pray for patience, God's going to give you opportunity to show that, isn't he? But we've talked about this before. The thing that makes Christianity unique, the thing that makes Christianity so different is that Jesus does a work from the inside out. See, religion is doing a work or a work from the outside in, and that never lasts. It may last for a little bit, but honestly, that's what makes Christianity different. That's what makes Jesus different is it's a work of God from your inside out, because from your inside is what controls what happens on the outside. Does that make sense? And so it's a work of the Lord. And see, Jesus is the only one that can change a human heart and that can truly save a soul. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. Nobody else can. Now, he goes on. So he says, older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and in patience. And listen, guys, that should be true of us. Because as you get older, look, in life, as you get older, you go through experiences, right? As you go through your life. And as you go through these experiences, you get older, you gain some wisdom, right? You gain some understanding of how life works. And so that's why when you are in a church context, you can encourage younger men because you've been there where they are. You know, new fathers, however you want to say it. We'll get more to that in a few moments. But then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, the older women likewise, or like in the same manner is what he's saying, that they be reverent or respectable in behavior. That is, that they be respectable in their conduct. Respectable in their conduct. Not slanders. Now, slanders is an interesting word, guys. The word slanders in the Greek is diablos. It means devil. See, to be a slander, the idea there is malicious gossip, to talk about other people, all right? And it's this slandering is malicious gossip is diabolical in its source and its character. See, as Christians, we're not supposed to slander one another, are we? Boy, does our flesh love to do that, doesn't it?
Yes.
How many of you guys just had Thanksgiving, right? You get together family members you haven't seen all year, right? And then you leave and you talk about, hey, well, how'd that go? Well, you know, Uncle Fred. You know, if you have an Uncle Fred, no offense, I'm not trying. But I don't have an Uncle Fred, but just using an example. You see what I'm trying to say? See, being a gossip, being a malicious gossip, that is a mark of somebody who is not a Christian. It's actually, you are being an example of the devil to people, basically. So anytime you have that temptation to slander somebody behind their back, think about that. When you slander them, you're acting like the devil would. Because what does the devil want to do as Christians? The devil wants to slander us, wants to accuse us before God, right? Read Job chapter 1 and 2 if you want to know about that. So not slander. So they would be reverent or respectable in behavior, not slanders, not given too much wine. And that word for given there, it means to not make a slave of or enslave to wine. Again, I talked about this a few moments ago. In this culture, there was the god of Bacchus, who was a Roman god, who was the god of wine. And what would happen was a lot of times when the women were at home, they would end up drinking and be enslaved to alcohol. And that's what he's getting at here. So he's saying, you older women, you seasoned saints women, okay, likewise, be respectable in your behavior, don't be slanders, not given too much wine. And then I love how he says it here, teachers of good things. Do I have to say anything more than that? Teachers of good things. That they would admonish. The idea there is to train, to teach, to show, to encourage. Who? Young women. So as you grow in your faith with the Lord, and as you grow, as you get older in your life, you older women here in this fellowship should be encouraging the younger women. But see, you can't encourage them and you can't train them if you don't have godly character yourself. See, again, I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we've gone through the New Testament, it all starts with us and our relationship with God. That's where it starts. See, that's part of the problem because, see, we will spend all kinds of time on other things except for being in the Word and in prayer to grow, to mature as a Christian. And so it goes both ways for men and women. But see, here's the thing. As you get older, ladies, and as you walk with the Lord longer and you walk in faithfulness in these things, you want to be able to train and teach younger women these things. It's sorely needed. Listen, it's something interesting because what I've noticed in the last probably 10 years is there is this push in the body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I'm talking about churches in general in the United States, where basically when you get older, when you get into your 50s or 60s, there's no more use for you. So let's move on to the younger generation. Let's pass the baton right away, right? Let's do that. Forget you older people. You have no value. That's completely contrary to what Scripture says. Okay, completely contrary. Now, is it important to raise up the next generation? Absolutely, it's important. Don't get me wrong. But see, again, a church should have older people, should have younger people, should have little people, little babies. By the way, that baby is so cute. She was distracting me during worship. That's why the lyrics got messed up a couple times because I was looking at the baby because she's like looking at me, smiling at me. So, no ideas, Jen. We're done. But here's the thing. There is this push, and it bothers me. It bothers me as a pastor because, listen, when you read your Old Testament, you ever hear of a guy named Daniel? Did you know that Daniel was called into ministry when he's 15 years old? And you know, his ministry continued into his 80s. God still used him in his 80s. See, if you're older here this morning, God can still use you. Here's one way. If you're an older woman in the Lord, exhort the younger women. Encourage them. Like we have the women's craft, if you come, exhort those young ladies, especially those young ladies who have little kids. They need some encouragement, and you can tell them, hey, I made it through with the help of the Lord. You're going to make it through too. See, that's how it's supposed to work. That's what a healthy church is supposed to look like. And so it bothers me. I don't understand how a church, if a church is all full of young people, how is their maturity? How? There isn't. And I'm not ripping on young people. Okay, if you're young here this morning, I'm not ripping on you. My point is, I said this last week. When I first got saved, I was in my 20s. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to hang out with older Christian men. Why? Because I wanted to watch these men. I wanted to be around these men who were faithful, who kept the word, who lived the life, who could help me and pour into me. And man, it made such a difference. That's how it's supposed to work in a church, okay? So again, verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they would admonish, again, train, teach, encourage, show the young women, listen to what it says, ready? To love their husbands. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And that's the same word that he uses in verse 2 for temperate. That is to be self-controlled is the idea. To be self-controlled. Chaste, that is pure. Homemakers simply means caring for the home or the house. Obedient to their husbands. Uh-oh, we'll talk about that, ladies. Obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, older ladies, you're supposed to have godly character, and in having this godly character, you're supposed to then train up these younger women to what? A couple things. To love their husbands. To love their husbands. To love their children. And to obey their husbands. To be a homemaker. To care for the home. Now, look, that doesn't mean, gentlemen, you're off the hook then, right? You just sit back and put your feet up, right? Remember, what was it, Leave It to Beaver? I think it was Leave It to Beaver. If you don't know what that is, talk to me after the service. But the dad would come home, right, sit in his easy chair, put his pipe in his mouth, and then that was it, right? He'd come from home from work, and the wife would do everything else, right? Is that what he's saying here? No, he's not saying that, okay? I can tell you from my own personal experience as trying to be a godly husband to my wife. When my wife would be home with the kids, I'd come home and say, how can I help you, okay? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's, you know, look, and I'm going to say something, and if you're offended by what I'm about to say, please talk to me after the service. I don't mean it like this, but listen. Ladies, you were created to nurture children, were you not? You were. It doesn't get the men off the hook, but you were created to nurture the children. You're created to love on the children, to take care of the home in a sense. That's what you designed and your role was all the way back in Genesis. Now, men, you're not off the hook, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But again, notice he says here to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, I don't understand when I hear women who have kids. I've heard it so many times. I've heard women say they had their kids, and the way they talk about their kids is almost like they're talking about some monsters or that they don't want them anymore. I don't understand that. I don't, okay? Now, I'm not a mother, of course, but you know what I'm trying to say here, okay? Like, and then to love your husbands. Let me tell you something, ladies. And I've unfortunately had this experience over the years as a Christian. Ladies will have an event at a church, okay? They'll have an event. And what do? They bash their husbands to each other. They bash their husbands. Does anybody get built up in that? No. No, it doesn't. In fact, you're doing the complete opposite of what Titus or what Tim or Paul tells Titus to do, to what the church is supposed to look like. You're supposed to encourage these young ladies to love their husbands. But I all too much see that happen constantly. Or you have a ladies' prayer meeting. What ends up happening is they don't pray. What they do is they talk about their husbands. They bash their husbands. Here's a thought. Instead of bashing your husband, why don't you pray for him? Why don't you encourage him? Okay? Now, you're probably saying, man, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 first. Ephesians chapter 5, and if you've been coming to church for a while, Ephesians 5 is the classic verse that Paul writes to the Ephesian church about husbands and wives. And so Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll back up here to verse 18. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul would tell the Ephesian church, he says this, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea there is to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? He says this, he goes on, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the manner of the, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So submitting to one another. So as believers in Jesus Christ, all believers, men and women, we're supposed to submit to Jesus Christ, right? We're all supposed to do that first and foremost. Then he goes on, he says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's a controversy these days. But what he's saying here in submit is a military term, okay? It means to be in rank underneath. So if you've been in the military, there's generals, there's colonels, there's sergeants, etc. I mean, I've never been in the military, so if I get it wrong. But there's rankings. In other words, God has an order, and there's a reasoning behind this. So ladies, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, to your own husband. For the head, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband and everything. Okay, so some of you ladies might be upset. You're like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be my husband's slave? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that. He goes on. Listen to what he says. So ladies, basically he's telling you one thing, or two things. He's going to tell you to respect your husbands and submit. Gentlemen, look what he tells us to do. Ready? Husbands, love your wives. And you say, well, that's, how is, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. That word for love there in the Greek is agape love. It's a divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, as we go through this passage is a picture of Christ and his church. So, earthly marriages, a husband and a wife, a male and a female getting married, is a picture of Christ and his church. So Christ, in this sense, is the male. He is the groom, whereas the church the bride, okay? And so that's why marriage is important. That's why it's a godly institution between a man and a woman. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ died for the church. Men, are you willing to give your life for your wives? You ever consider that? What kind of servant would that be? See, you serve your wife to the point where you're ready to die for your wife. Then he goes on, he says this, that he, that is the husband, might sanctify, or set apart, and cleanse her with the washing by the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Again, he says the same thing to the men. Love their own wives, not somebody else's wife. To love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself or loves his wife loves himself. So in other words, what he's saying is if you take care of yourself, you're going to take care of your wife. So he's saying, take care of your wife. So he's saying, love your wife. Love her to the point where you're ready to die for her. And then take care of her. And he goes on. He says this. He says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So just as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church, a husband should do that for his wife. So again, if you're married and you have a husband that's like that, ladies, why wouldn't you want to submit to him in his leadership? Why wouldn't you want to? That's a godly man. And see, so here's the thing. As he tells Titus to tell the ladies, the older ladies, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to be married over a period of time, to go through tough times and better times. And you know what it's like to love your husband sometimes and submit your husband when sometimes you don't agree with him. So you can teach the younger ladies how to do that. And can I just tell you, what I found as a pastor, when this is not in order, the marriage is not working. Marriage is not working. For he says, for verse 30, for we are the members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis, from the very beginning of the Bible. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. Again, it's a tall order. You can't do it on your own flesh. You can't. Guess who's got to help you? God's got to help you to do this. But this is what a godly marriage looks like. And so in the context of Titus this morning, he's telling, look, the older women who've been walking with the Lord longer should have the godly character to pass it on to the younger ladies, to show them how to love their husbands, to love their children, to obey their husbands. Okay? Now, one more place before we go back to Titus. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And listen, if you can't keep up the cross references, it's okay. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman, listen to what it says, ladies. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. In other words, with her own hands, she pulls it down. Think about that. How can you pull your house down? Well, you can pull your house down first by bashing your husband all the time. That's one way you can do it. If your husband isn't meeting this standard, pray for him. Pray for him. And in some cases, if it's really bad, come see me. I'll talk to both of you, okay? But understand something, that a wise woman builds her house. See, you ever notice when you build something, it's harder to build it, but it's easier to destroy it? You ever notice that? Remember when you were a kid and you build like a Lego set? I would do this. I build this like a spaceship or a castle or something, and then it would take me like an hour to do it, and then literally I would tear it down in like seconds. You ever notice that? And see, part of the problem today is, ladies, you don't have time to build your house. Why? Because you're on your phones. Because you're watching, what's that show? What's that show called? Real Housewives of whatever, of New York or whatever it's called. I never watched the show. But what is it is? You watch these shows. You're too busy watching TV, watching how all these things are, watching The Bachelor. Hey, if you're married, don't watch The Bachelor. What's the point? Sorry, just saying. That's between you and the Lord, okay? That's all I'm going to say. But see, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And see, that's so important to think about that. Now look, you might be sitting here this morning and say, your husband's a scoundrel, okay? Then why'd you pick him? I can say that to you, but that's not really nice, okay? But see, it shows you the seriousness of when you pick a spouse. See, because when I married my wife, I prayed about it. I actually prayed about it and I actually waited. I didn't date a bunch of people. I dated one person before I dated my wife. That happened to be your best friend. There's more to the story, so don't worry. Okay, this is how we met. Well, I actually saw her in high school and thought she was cute. But anyway, so listen, the point is this, okay? You should pray about it, okay? You should pray about it. You should seek the Lord. And you say, well, I didn't do that. Okay, but God can do anything. God can redeem what you may have screwed up, right? He can. But see, here's the problem. We do not want to do what the Bible says, do we? We don't. In our flesh, we don't. And see, we fight against it. And the more you fight against it, the more you fight against the godly roles of a husband and a wife, and you get that out of balance, it's not going to work. You're not going to be the first person in history ever to make it work. It's not going to work. It's not. God is undefeated with his word. He's undefeated. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. And listen, I don't know all your stories, guys. And I'm not standing here telling you if you've screwed up and things aren't the way they should be. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you the standard that we have. Again, God can do anything. You can ask for his forgiveness. You can work, and he can work miracles. I've seen people who were divorced. I've heard of people who got divorced, and then they got remarried. God can do anything, okay? But this is what the scripture teaches, and this is the standard. Now think about it. As we're in Titus, he's in Crete. Cretans are known. The people of Crete are known to lie and to cheat. You think that's a big deal in marriage? It is. So back to Titus. Back to Titus now. Back to Titus 2. Gentlemen, we're not done with you yet. So, okay, this will be an equal opportunity offender this morning. All right. So look. One more point I want to make about this, where it says to be into their own husbands. Now, ladies, this is not what it says. It doesn't mean that if your husband is doing something contrary to God's word, you should obey him. That's not what it says. The assumption is that your husband is a godly man who is trying to submit to godly leadership and to the word of God. And if he's doing that, then you should submit to him. But if he is not submitting to God, if he's not submitting to God's word, then you don't have to obey him. You should never do anything contrary to God's word because your husband is telling you to do it. Okay, you guys got that, all right? See, for years, there have been so many people who have used these scriptures to manipulate and to be like a dictator over their wives, and that's not what it's teaching, okay? Understand that. Now, likewise, or in the same manner, exhort the young men. So you older men, we're going to go back to what he started in verse 2. You older men are to exhort the younger men to be what? Again, here's this word, to be sober-minded. That is to be self-controlled. See, when I was younger, I had a hard time with self-control. Maybe if you're a younger man, you ever have that problem? And see, he's telling the older men to exhort the younger men to be sober-minded. It all starts there. Have self-control. Because listen, as men, as young men, we got energy, we got passion, we want to go, 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 we want to whatever, you know? And he's telling them, as an older man, you are to be an example to them and to tell them, to exhort them to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled. And this is what it says. And then in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, that is an example or a model of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity. Boy, that's lacking today. Integrity. Reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So it's like this. If my life is an example of Christ, then no one can condemn or accuse me. Let me read you to you again. If my life is an example of Christ, then no one can condemn or accuse me. Again, it starts with your personal walk with the Lord. That's where it starts. But see, gentlemen, as an older man, you're supposed to exhort younger men in that. But see, you can't do it. And see, that's part of our problem right now. So what can happen is it doesn't mean that we're always perfect. That's not what it means. But what I'm telling you is the problem becomes is that we are compromised in our own personal walks, and then we can't be an example to other people. And the older I get, the more I realize, the longer I walk with the Lord, I realize a couple things. Number one, God's faithful. Amen? He's faithful. The second thing I learn is I need him more than I've ever needed him. I need him more than ever. I need him more than ever to be a godly man. I need to be a godly worker at my job. I need to be a godly husband. I need to be a godly father to my kids. I need him more than ever. And as I get older, I realize how foolish I am, how stupid I am apart from him. And the thing about God is he is so gentle and he loves us and he's so faithful that he helps us and he's so tender towards us in helping us grow. But again, we are to show ourselves, older men to younger men, to be a pattern of good works. Again, because when you get together, what? You can look at older men. Like I said, when I first got saved, I wanted to be around older Christian men. Why? Because they walk the walk and they talk the talk. I avoided those men who talk the talk but didn't walk it. And see, this is a challenge to all of us as Christians, that if we're going to profess to be a follower of Christ, then we better, our lives better reflect that. Is it hard? Yes. Is it easy? No. Can we do it? Yes, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Guess what else we have? We have each other to encourage us, don't we? So again, that's what a church should look like. The older ladies, the older men should be exhorting the younger ladies and the younger men, being examples to them. Because why? Because then if anybody makes an accusation against you, guess what? It won't stick. It won't stick. And people will make accusations against you. They will. They absolutely will. Now that word for pattern there, it literally means an impress of a die. In fact, he gave the same charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Remember when he told Timothy to be an example? To let no one despise you, to be an example, it's the same word. That word for example there is the same word here, pattern. It's to be a model. It's to be an example. It's, again, an impress of a die. Of good works. Again, if you're a young man here and you're self-controlled because of God in your life, guess what? You're going to stick out. You're going to stick out. You can just tell. So you can tell when someone's a Christian because they live these characteristics out by the help of the Holy Spirit. You see them live these characteristics out in their life. And see, again, we think for some reason that we need to, in order to be different, in order to stick out, we got to, like, you know, and if you have blue hair, whatever, I'm not saying that, but like, it's an external thing. We don't have to do an external thing. If God's doing an internal work and it works itself from the inside out, people are going to see it. People are going to see it. Now imagine if you're in this culture in Crete, and they're known to lie and cheat, and you have godly character, you're going to stick out, aren't you? And then people are going to wonder, how is it that you don't lie or cheat? Well, I can tell you how. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He's changed me and continues to change me. Am I making sense? And by the way, being sober-minded is a mark of maturity. It's a mark of maturity. You ever know somebody who went to college and all they did was party? Okay? All they did was party. And then they finally graduate after like 7 years of college. They finally graduate. Then they get married and have a family. And they're not partying anymore. Okay? So there's maturity there, right? But you ever meet somebody who partied in college and is still partying to this day? You ever meet somebody like that? Or how about if you went to high school and you ever notice that the popular kids in high school, you'll see them somewhere, they'll be at the local bar, not that you're at the local bar, but you'll see them going in the local bar and they're the same as they were when they're in high school. There's no change, there's no maturity. Same with us as Christians. Look, we want to be different. We want to be more mature. And as we mature, see, here's the thing. As we mature in the Lord, see, it rubs off. It rubs off. It should rub off to younger people because the younger people should be looking at the older Christians and be like, wow, you guys have been walking with the Lord for 20 years. What's your secret? Well, the secret is this. God is faithful. It's all by the grace of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us each other. We can do it. We can do it. We can make it. And then he's going to end this part of the section of this chapter. He's going to exhort bondservants. And basically what he's saying is he's going to exhort slaves. Okay, slavery was a common thing in the Roman Empire in these days. Okay, and he tells them, bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters. Now look, we can't relate to that necessarily, okay? Because slavery is not a part of our culture anymore, thank God. And just so you guys are clear, you know, the slavery that was done in the United States was wrong. It was absolutely wrong, okay? Just so you know that, all right? However, you can relate to it in a sense if you have a job, right? You have an employer, you have a boss, okay? So exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back not pilfering, okay? That word for pilfering is interesting. It is literally put on one side for themselves. It connotates petty stealing, okay? This was easily done by household slaves. On the positive side, slaves were to show that they could be trusted. In doing so, they would adorn the gospel. Now, he goes on, he says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity or honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they would adorn them, like wear them like an outfit in a sense. Okay? So let's think about this. Even in the context of being a slave, see, in this culture, what would often happen is a slave would get saved. A slave would get saved. And that, because of their godly character, their master would get saved. And then eventually, guess what happens? Their master sets them free. That's how it would work. In fact, when we get to Philemon is a slave master. And one of his slaves runs away and runs into the Apostle Paul and gets saved. And Paul sends him back with a letter to Philemon saying, basically, set him free, Philemon. Okay? So Paul is telling Titus, he's covering every aspect. He's covering older men, younger men. He's covering older women, younger women. And then he's covering those who are servants, who are bond servants. Okay? He's saying, be an example. Because if you're an example, it's going to show Christ. It's going to show God to people. See, can I just sum this up? Really? And you're probably like, why didn't you just read this in the beginning? This chapter, these verses, are all about this. Right doctrine produces right living. The Word of God is our standard. Jesus is our standard. And if he is, guess what? It should produce in us what? An example to follow. See, when I people look at me, I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Christ in me. That's what I want. Am I always perfect at it? No, I'm not always perfect at it. I fail sometimes. But I've noticed, again, as I get older, the more I realize, I need it more. I need him more than I ever have before. And see, needing him more and relying upon him more, that should be an example to younger men. It should be an example as an older women to the younger women. Okay? It should be an example. And notice how he ends this part of the section. He says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. God our Savior. Who's our Savior? Jesus Christ. And who does that make Jesus? God. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is our Savior. He saved us from our sins. So listen, all of us have been born from our parents. All of us have been born fleshly, physical. You know, we had, you know, our mothers had us, okay? That's a fleshly a birth. But here's the thing. As we're born in our flesh, it means that we're born separated from God because of our sin. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We're separated in sin. And the only one that can forgive us our sins, that can pay the price for our sins, is Christ. And so, God is our Savior. He saved us from our sins. So, as a person, as a human being, if I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner and that Jesus died for me on the cross, then guess what? I will get saved. I will be born again by the Spirit of God. And then my life will change. That's how it's supposed to work. So, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you don't know him as Lord and Savior, then what you need to do is acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and that Christ died for you on the cross. Christ died for the cross. And simply ask Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. And guess what? God is faithful and he will do that. Will he not? And then when you do that, oh boy, you're ready for the adventure of your life. And the adventure of your life from the time you get saved to the time he calls you home is you're growing in these things. You're walking in these things. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And you're being example to other people. Because as you're being example to other people, people are looking at you going, what do you have that I don't have? Well, I have Jesus. And you don't. And you need the Lord. You need the Lord. Do you want to know what the greatest evangelistic tool is today? It's you. It's you. Your changed life is the greatest evangelistic tool that you could have. It's the greatest tool. See, because your changed life proves one thing, that God exists. It proves that God is true and he can change your life. We talked about this last week a little bit. Your life is the greatest evangelistic tool. And you sit there and you go, that's a heavy thing to say. And it is a heavy thing. But again, if your life is focused on the Lord, if your life is about his word, about prayer, about spending time with other Christians, you are going to grow. But if you don't do those things, you will not grow. You're not going to be the first person to grow without this. I'm going to tell you right now, okay? Don't try this. But I've noticed in my Christian walk, when I don't come to church on a consistent basis, that affects me. When I don't have time in the word, that affects me. When I don't pray, that affects me. I can't be the man that God's called me to, or if you're a lady, the woman that God has called you to. I can't be the husband that I've been called to. I can't be the father I've been called to. I can't be the worker at my job I've been called to. I can't certainly be the pastor I've been called to. And it's the same in your life. It all starts with you. It all starts with you. Listen, I told you this is heavy, man. This is heavy stuff. I'm sitting at my desk this morning going over it, and I'm like, wow, Lord. Whew. I don't know if I'm living up to this. But listen, maybe the Holy Spirit this morning is saying that to you, that you're not living up to these things. You can change. Because God can change you. God can change you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can change you? Don't show your hands, but you, more seasoned saints, do you agree with that? Can God change your life? Can God change your character?
Absolutely.
Yes, he can. So for you guys who are younger, maybe in the Lord, who just started walking with the Lord, this should be encouragement. Look around you at those who have walked with the Lord for over 20 years or so. That should be encouragement to you that you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. But understand, as you get older, you're going to realize you need further dependence upon him. Further dependence upon him. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word because it's true. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, again this morning, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who hasn't made you the Lord of their life, the Savior of their life. I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they'd simply open their heart by faith, acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner, acknowledge the fact that Jesus, you died for them. That they would ask for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, and ask that you would be the Lord of their life. And then, Lord, for those of us who do know you, you know where we are in our walks with you. Maybe our walks are brand new. Would you encourage those who are starting out? Would you encourage them? Maybe, Lord, there are those here this morning who have been walking for you or walking with you, Lord, over a period of time. Would you encourage them as well? And in particular, Lord, would you encourage those because they are to be examples to the younger ones? Lord, we can acknowledge that this life is hard. This life is hard, Lord. But you're faithful. The trials and troubles may come, you're there with us, Lord. And so, Lord, would you do the necessary work in each of our lives here this morning and going forward? Because, Lord, we want to be known as those who follow you. We don't want to be known as people who, well, say that we follow you, but don't live it out. We want to live it out. Would you help us, Lord, to live it out? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.